If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to the New Testament book of Luke. And if you have a smartphone, there's this really cool thing called a Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. And if you click the menu on that and you say, find me an event near me, it should find you one right here at Kermansville Alliance. And the Bible verses and scripture, a couple notes, that, like you'll see on the PowerPoint, will be available to you there. That's a handy thing to have to follow along. Luke chapter 2 is where we will be. So I don't know if I told you this story before, but years ago, there was a young pastor named John at Mahaffey Camp. This is maybe 8 or 10 years ago, I'm guessing. And he was one of the guys in charge of the youth ministry during family camp. Mahaffey Camp is a campground that has, 1,000 people, maybe more on it, all at one time in the last 10 days of July, and they have different age group of camps. And they were in a youth ministry. John came from there and said to some of us older pastors, and it kind of bugs me that I'm an older pastor now, but he came and he said to us, hey, kids are dealing with some really serious stuff, some really dark stuff. And I wonder if you and a couple other more experienced pastors would come and help us. And so we did. We went to the cafeteria or dining hall there and got together and prayed with kids and helped kids along as best we could. It was a pretty neat experience, what the kids were delivered from and how God worked in their lives. It was really a beautiful kind of thing, but I could tell it was really stressful for John. It was the kind of thing that just, it really, it would wear on you. So toward the end of camp, John, a lot of the campers had gone home, and John was walking up past my cottage. I said, hey, have a seat. And he sat on my porch. We talked for a little while, and this was back in the days of flip phones. And when he got ready to leave, he accidentally left his flip phone there. And so I picked it up, and I thought, I'll have to give this to John, but I'm going to look at it first. I'm that guy. If your phone's not locked, I'm going to look at it, right? And so I open it up. It's just a flip phone. All that's there is texts and calls, right? I open it up, and I went to my name. And sure enough, there was my cell number, and there was my name, Steve. And I edited it, and I changed my name to God. So now, if I text him, it says it's coming from God, right? So I gave him his phone. I waited a couple days. And then I sent him a text, and the conversation went like this. John, you did a great job at camp this week. I want you to know how proud I am of you. Who is this? Who does it say I am? Okay, thanks. To this day, John doesn't know who really wrote that, you know? And maybe he feels it's just an encouragement from God. That's how I meant it, you know. That I wanted him to know that he'd been through a hard time, but I know that God would be proud of him. You know, so if God had a message, he was going to send it to you. How would he get it to you? Would he send it by text? Maybe a message in a bottle, you know, for you, and you find it on the seashore. Maybe an email. Maybe a Snapchat. I still don't get that. You know, how would he send you? Wouldn't it be cool if he sent an angel? That would be very cool. I'd be all about that. When it comes to shepherds in a Christmas story, they got an angel, and then they got a whole company of angels. The Bible says the heavenly host, which means the armies of heaven, were there, praising God before them. I begin this way and say these sort of things to you to let you know and to remind you that indeed God does speak. And you have probably heard his voice and perhaps hardly even noticed it. Let me kind of give you an example of when that might have happened. You're sitting at the dinner table. Maybe it's you and your wife are alone together, you and your husband together, and one of you says, hey, you know what? I was thinking it would be really nice to help out Willis and Wilma this Christmas. And you look and you say, I cannot believe you said that. I was just about to say that same sentence. I was thinking maybe $500. And the person across the table looks at you and says, that's exactly how much I was thinking. And you're like, wow. What a coincidence. Now that word coincidence, generally when we say, oh, isn't that a coincidence, we mean a random event that coincides with another event. Two events that randomly seem to coincide together. But I believe that in instances like that, it is not random. I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking to each of you so that you're on the same page, because he wants Willis and Wilma to receive this gift. Never undervalue, I should say, moments such as those. Because God speaks. God is not silent. A very distinguished Christian scholar from the last century named Francis Schaeffer once wrote a book with a title like that. The title of the book is, He is There, and He is Not Silent. And he's speaking about God. It's a pretty deep book. In fact, it's so deep that I've never read it. Here's why. I got to the first chapter, and the first chapter, the title of it is The Metaphysical Necessity. And I thought, I'm not even sure what that means. And I think if I didn't know what that means, I wouldn't tell anybody because I think they might beat me up. So no, I didn't read it, right? But here's what I do know. I know that one of the brightest minds of the last century felt that it was so important for people to know that God speaks, that he is not silent, that he wrote a whole book describing that and explaining that. God is not silent. In fact, according to the Bible, that is actually something that distinguishes God, the true God, from the false gods. It makes God real that he stands out from the other gods and he speaks. And if your God never speaks, if he never talks, then he's probably not the God who spoke in the Bible. Scripture has him speaking all the time. You can think of the first time Scripture talks about him speaking. It's in the Garden of Eden. And you know the creation event says, and God said, let there be light. He spoke the world into existence. And then he speaks again and again and again through Scripture. The author of Habakkuk, a guy named Habakkuk, and if you're thinking, what should I name my daughter, don't pick that one, okay? But a guy named Habakkuk in the Bible writes these words, of what value is an idol carved by craftsmen? Or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. And then listen to this line. He makes idols that cannot speak. The implication? God does speak. Idols don't speak. The real God does. And the New Testament bears this out as well. The Apostle Paul is writing words that the Spirit of God is breathing through him. And he's writing these to a group of Christians in a city called Corinth. And he says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by, and catch this phrase, mute idols. Mute means they can't talk. But God does talk. He speaks. And that separates him from all the false gods. He speaks at different times in different ways to different people. I often expect God to work in my life the same way he worked in your life. Or more accurately, I expect that he'll speak to you the same way he spoke to me. And if you want a verb, a noun, you could say we autobiographize our religious experience and insist that it works the same way in everybody else's life that it works in mine. My biography is what I'm writing upon your life. But actually, that's not the case at all. God seems to delight in doing things differently over and over again in a whole different way that you wouldn't expect. And another intellect of the last century, C.S. Lewis, once wrote, things never happen the same way twice. God speaks in different ways, at different times, to different people. And I think that's probably a little bit of what Elihu is saying when he speaks to Job. And he says, for God does speak, now one way and now another, though no one perceives it. So God speaks. And he speaks in different ways. I don't want to debate that. What I want to say to you, and the question I want to raise as we look at this passage of Scripture, is how do we respond when God speaks to us? What should we do when we hear his voice? And the shepherds kind of serve as our example. So let's read Luke chapter 2. We're going to read 20 verses. I will read them quickly. Follow along as I read. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the town of Bethlehem, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, and these were the main characters, verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and a baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told to them about the child, and all who heard this were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And when I think about this, I think of this passage of Scripture in light of what we're talking about now. I think maybe we should start by saying, what should I do when God speaks to me? Perhaps the answer to that is turn your head toward him. Turn your head toward him. I mean, if you're speaking to someone about something seriously, and they're stuck looking at their smartphone, how does that feel? In fact, how about you? How about me? When I'm looking at my smartphone and you're talking to me, I'm probably not listening to you the way I should. My wife enters the study where I'm sitting looking at my computer working on a sermon. She walks in, she said, "Hey, I need to talk to you." And I don't look away from the screen. You want to know how that works out for me? It doesn't work at all, right? We've all experienced that when someone speaks to you and you don't even look up. That's not a good thing. Don't do that with God. Give him your attention when he speaks to you. Pay attention to what he has to say. That's what the shepherds did. Now, granted, it would be hard for the shepherds to have ignored this message. I mean, hear verse 9 again. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Probably every shepherd on that hillside couldn't have turned his head away from that. His attention was probably riveted on what was happening there. But I don't know about you. God's never done that to me. I've never seen an angel apart from my wife. And I've never seen the glory of the Lord shining around me so that I was terrified. Generally, God does not get our attention that way. In fact, this past week in his podcast, Rock Dillaman, one of my favorite preachers, said, "The Holy Spirit is often subtle." Do you understand that? He's never evasive, but he's often subtle. And if you want to hear him speak to you in his subtle message, then you need to pay attention. And you need to actually take note of what he is saying. I'm always amazed when someone says this to me, and if you feel like, "I think Pastor Steve's talking about me," you're probably right, but it's you and 100 other people, okay? Someone will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor Steve, I need to talk to you. I feel like God's been trying to tell me something, and I just haven't been listening." Really? You're not listening? You feel like God's talking to you, you're not? Yeah, what should I do about that? Oh, I love that part of my job. I'll tell you the easy answer. Listen. If he's trying to talk to you, then pay attention and take note. Now, I don't see the shepherds taking note. You know what I mean? They're not out there with their iPads just typing what's going on at the time. What I do see is kind of a marvel that in the midst of this brilliant light, a marvel that in the midst of these angels, who knows how many of them saying, "Glory to God in the highest," do you understand that? In the midst of this divine episode that's happening there, they remember verse 12. "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." If that had been me, I would have been so overwhelmed by the events that had transpired. I'd be looking at the other guys saying, "So what did they say?" I wasn't really paying attention like I should have. I'm guessing that some of the shepherds were taking mental notes while this was happening. That's what we need to do, kind of take note when God speaks. You know, this is why a lot of Christians journal. My wife journals. She writes down things from time to time. Maybe some of you do that. You know, they read the Bible, and as they read it, they think, "Wow, I think maybe God is saying this to me," and they just jot that down. Or maybe they get to the end of their day, you know, and they come home, and they sit down, and they pick up their notebook or their iPad or whatever, and they just write down how they kind of saw God interacting in their life through the day. It's not a diary, you understand. Dear diary, you know, it's not that. It's, I think God's saying this to me. Or they're listening to a sermon and they're scribbling notes. I saw some of you doing that already this morning. Yeah, you know, that is such a common practice that the Bible app actually gives you a place to do that. That thing is circled on the screen, says, add a note. By the way, I found out the hard way. If you don't save that, it's gone. So you have to press save. Some of you are nodding. You found out the hard way too, right? Yeah. Yeah. The reason you're doing that is because you're taking note of what you believe God might be saying to you, and so that you can go back and look at it again. I'm not telling you have to do that. I'm not telling you have to journal. I don't journal. I have off and on. It's just never worked well for me. So I'm not saying you have to do that. Here's what I'm saying. When God has something to say to you, pay attention and take note, at least mentally, as to what he's saying. Turn your head. And then second, do what he tells you to do. The shepherds did what they were supposed to do. And by the way, they were never told to do it. That's kind of weird, right? But the Bible does not say explicitly, therefore, go unto Bethlehem. It's implicit, which means it's just kind of understood. It's kind of like, well, it's in verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so the shepherds did that. They went. They didn't hold a committee meeting. They didn't weigh the pros and the cons. They didn't survey the shepherds on the next hill to say, what do you think of this? You know, they just went and they found what they were told they would find. Now, I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. I want you to imagine one shepherd in that group who said this, I don't really care to go. We've been leading these sheep around all day, and I'm tired. I'm kind of tired, and my family has a very busy day tomorrow. You wouldn't believe the things we have to be doing tomorrow. And that whole blinding light thing, I don't think I liked that. It was downright frightening, and it gave me a headache. I have a little bit of a migraine cooking, I think. And I'm not even sure that what we just saw was real. Did you notice there was something wrong with that mutton we had earlier? And maybe we're dreaming. And I've heard about UFO sightings. In any case, I'm staying put. Okay, that's really hard to imagine, isn't it? But go ahead and do it anyway. Imagine that. How do you think that shepherd would have felt for the rest of his life? How would he have felt? I can tell you this from personal experience, that when God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you encounter this bitter thing called regret. Regret. There have been times that I felt God leading me to pick up the phone and call someone. And for whatever reason, I failed to dial that phone. Regret. There have been times that I have felt God telling me that someone needs a word of encouragement. Maybe send them a note, hit them on Facebook, send them a text, go see them. And for whatever reason, I didn't do it. Regret. There have been times when I have felt God leading me to pray with someone, and I didn't do it. Yeah, uh-huh. You know the feeling. Regret. And I contrast that with when God tells you to do something and you do it, joy. I can't think of a time that any of those kinds of incidents have occurred that I did them and regretted doing it. I can't think of a time that that happened. God tells me to text someone some encouragement. How do I feel afterward? Joyful. God tells me to pray for someone right there in the parking lot, and I do it. How do I feel afterward? Joyful. This week when I called Chuck and Judy, it was yesterday, wasn't it? Or Friday. It was yesterday, Chuck, when I called. How you doing? And Judy said, oh, I'm just feeling so tired. And she didn't say these words because Judy doesn't complain this way, but she's sick and tired of being sick and tired, you know? We've all felt that way, right? But when I got off the phone with her, she and Chuck were both on the line, and they were both laughing. I prayed with them on the phone, and they were like, thank you for calling, Pastor. That was so great. I really appreciate your calling. And I hung up the phone. No regret. Joy. Joy. You see, when God speaks to you, do what he tells you to do, and you won't find regret. You'll find joy. As I look at the shepherds, I see one more kind of odd thing that kind of fits in with us was when God speaks to us, you know, what do we need to do? And I would say that that third thing is to share your experience. Now, man, I'm being really honest with you about my failings today. And I've done that before and it's come back to bite me. But I'm going to keep doing it, okay? God is working in all of our lives, mine as well. And those times of regret, you know, he's taught me through those, and that's why I do better the next time, right? I want to tell you about early in my pastoral ministry, a big mistake that I used to make. And that was, as a young pastor, I would try to convince the people in my church to share their faith. We call that witnessing, evangelizing, soul winning, call it whatever you want to. And to my chagrin, here is the bad thing. I would sometimes try to guilt trip people into doing that. That never works. But I was young. I didn't realize that. And Jesus has forgiven me for that. And so have those people. I don't do it anymore. And here's why. If you have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, you will want to share it. The most you will need is maybe a reminder or a little encouragement. No one has to come up to you and twist your arm and say, tell someone about Jesus today. It isn't that way. If you have found forgiveness of sin and release from shame and release from bondage, and if Jesus is working in your heart, it's a natural outflow. You want to tell people that. You're not obnoxious about it. You're not like, oh, that we've all seen that guy. You're not that guy, but you're just naturally saying, God's been really good to me, you know? My buddy Matt McCracken has told me I can use him as a sermon illustration anytime I want to. He'll live to regret that someday. Not today, though. Matt has said to me in the past several months, probably a dozen times, God has been so good to me, Pastor Steve, I can't figure out why. It's just him and his grace. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, I have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. He is changing me every day, and he is blessing me, and I love seeing it, and I just have to tell somebody. Do you understand that? It's not a weird thing. It's not a forceful thing. It's not a dogmatic thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let me say kind of the inverse of that. If you don't have any desire to share your life-changing encounter with Jesus, maybe you need a life-changing encounter with Jesus. That's worth thinking about, right? I don't mean to be rude, but doesn't that kind of just make sense? If you have no desire to tell people what God means to you, then maybe you need to awaken to what God means to you. Maybe you need to give some thought to that. No one had to tell the shepherds, hey, go tell everybody about this too. All they were instructed to do, and it wasn't even explicit, it was implicit, was you will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloths. They did that. And then, look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. Why? Because they had a life-changing encounter with God. So I'm not really here to convince you that you need to tell people about what God has done to you and what he means to you. I think that that happens automatically. I do want to just give you a couple pointers on how to do that effectively, and I think they come from the text. And the first pointer is this. Share with authenticity. Never share with falseness. All this stuff I've told you today, about early in the ministry when I would guilt trip people, about times that I haven't picked up the phone when I should have, that's just me being authentic. It's me being real. Authenticity is a beautiful thing that God wants you to find a safe place to exhibit. And to always be authentic. The opposite of it is to be hypocritical, to be fake, to be false, to be untruthful. I knew a woman years ago who told the most fantastic stories about her prayer life. I asked God to do this, and he did this, and she would tell those stories. And I can remember, I would think, man, I don't have a prayer life like that. She ought to write those down. And I said to her, your stories ought to be in books, like the Bible. I mean, you've got better stories than the Bible has. Not really, but it kind of felt that way. And then one time, I heard her tell the same story a second time and then a third time, and every time it got better. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. You know, it was like the stakes were higher, the sickness was more severe, the prayers were more fervent, and God was better, stronger, faster. You know, it was the whole thing. And don't get me wrong, I'm as good as exaggerating as anybody. Did I tell you about the fish I caught, right? So I'm really good at doing that myself. But I asked a friend, I said, did you hear this story the last time she told it? And my friend said, oh yeah, yeah. She makes things up all the time because she thinks it casts God in a good light. Whew. Inauthenticity on the part of Christians is death to what the Spirit of God wants to do. Always, always. Go ahead and exaggerate about the fish. I mean, really, you have my permission. Go ahead and exaggerate about your high school records in football. I don't mind. Go for it, you know? Please don't represent God in an inauthentic kind of way. Take a look at verse 18 again. It says, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, you might not have asked yourself this question, but why would anyone believe these uneducated sheep herders, right? I mean, they're peasants. They weren't exactly the movers and shakers of society in Bethlehem or anywhere else. They were not known for their trustworthiness, although they were not dishonest. They just weren't anything. They're these nothings who are not even good communicators in the eyes of people. So why was their story so effective and so convincing? And the only answer that makes any sense to me is that it was authentic. The people could see in their lives, in their words, hear in their words, see a sparkle in their eyes. They could feel the story that God had done something in them and for them and around them. And they shared it. And their authenticity made it worth listening to and made it authoritative. So number one, and I only have two of these, share your experience. How? Share it with authenticity. And number two, share it with joy. Joyfully. You know, sometimes Christian songs can be kind of sad. There's that missionary song that says, 100 million souls a day are passing one by one today. They're passing to their doom. You know, what is that, right? Who sings that? It's kind of weird. Right? There's a song, and I don't remember it, but I think I've heard it here and there about no room in the inn. No room in the inn. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Can I be on the worship team, please? And it makes the whole Christmas story, at least that one song makes the whole Christmas story seem like a real bummer. There's no joy there. And I get that. I understand. Here's how I understand the no room in the inn thing. It's almost a foreshadowing of the reality that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And Jesus is rejected. I understand why that incident occurred in Scripture for that reason and perhaps even more. But I don't think the shepherds felt any of that. I don't think they were like, yeah, we saw the Messiah. No room in the inn. You know? They were exuberant. They were joyful. And in verse 20, it says they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which are just as they had been told. And that's the way I went to tell people about Jesus. Like, you're not going to believe the cool things he did. This is just great. Joyfully, thankfully, confidently, peacefully, satisfiedly. Satisfiedly? That's what I said. Satisfiedly. Right? Yeah. Because when you hear from him, and when you listen to him, and when he speaks to you, that's the kind of outcome you can hope for. You know, it was when I was still in college that I heard from an authoritative source, and I cannot think of who it was. But it was a sociological experiment that I've talked about before. Actually, not experiment, it was a survey. Where a group of people looked at human beings who live in areas where there's a lot of entertainment, and then they contrasted them with people who live in more agricultural areas where there's not as much entertainment. You understand? This group of people, man, they have all kinds of things they can do, and this group of people doesn't have all kinds of things they can do. And the first group of people was actually people who live along the shoreline in Florida, and it was comparing them to the people who lived in the orange groves, you know, in the farming area, the agricultural areas. And here's what they said. They said those people who are on the shoreline, that entertainment distracts them from hearing what God has to say to them. It's not that God doesn't talk to them. They don't hear it. They don't listen. They don't take note. They don't act upon it. And not across the board. It's a statistical thing. It's a generalization. And so here's the premise then, or the deduction then. It is the more entertainment that is available to you, the less likely you will be to listen and hear from God. That makes sense. Scary sense. You know why it's scary, right? Because you and I have more entertainment at our fingertips than our parents had and grandparents had in all their life. I have it in my pocket right now. It's my cell phone. Even my satellite dish. You know, every year after the Penguins win the Stanley Cup, because they seem to do that every year, I call Dish Network and I say, I want the cheapest package you have. And they say, oh great, we have a $60 package. No, I want the one that you're talking about on television. The $30 one or $29 one. And I get that. And then I keep that until the Penguins start winning again. I haven't picked it up just yet. But the season is young. So I'm only paying for my satellite dish like $32 a month once all the fees are in there, maybe $36 with everything. Can't remember exactly. Compared to like $90 a month. But you know how many channels I have? Dozens. My DVR is so full, it would take me months to watch all the stuff that is on it. I have so much entertainment available to me that I am in danger of not listening when a subtle God has something to say to me. And that's scary. That's scary. Because he does speak. He wants to speak. He is there, and he is not silent. There's a message in a bottle, in a Bible, in a song, in a sermon, and it's for you. The message is for you. And when you hear his voice, turn your face toward him. Do as he instructs. Take note. And then share your experience. And you'll experience the joy of hearing from him.